We're going to read together the passages that are thoughts today. It's actually just, I want to read a small part. Well, it's quite a long section from chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 5 or 6, through into the third chapter, verse 5 or 6. But I want to pick up just the central section of that in Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15 this morning. We're going to look at this theme of thanking God for our completeness in Christ. And you pick up some of that theme here in these verses. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Part of a great passage, we thank God for the assurances and confidence that such a passage gives to us who are his people today. Your license in your hand, fully qualified to go out onto the roads of a city like ours or Kenya or wherever. Great thing when you finally pass your final professional exam and have the certification required to go out into your profession for the future, knowing you are fully qualified to take on your first job. And life does hold those moments for us of all kinds of levels in life when we feel we've made the grade, we've accomplished something in terms of a level of proficiency, a level of training, a level of skill or a level of ability, and we think, yeah, I'm qualified, I'm fully competent, I am the complete package. Last year was a very significant year for me. I did receive the following certificate, which states very clearly that the Team 2013 Spirit of the Games is awarded to Trevor Brock as a Team 2013 Games Time volunteer who provided a unique and valued contribution to the delivery of the 2013 World Peace and Fire Games, signed by Mary Peters. I've photocopied many times to different people, I'm sure, but 30,000 people probably received a certificate like that. But it gives a great sense of accomplishment in life when you've done something, you've achieved something, it's complete, it's there for all to see. You are fully qualified, and some endorsement to go along with it. In this third look at Colossians this morning, if we were to summarize what Paul is saying to the believers in Colossae, he's saying, you are fully qualified. You are complete. There's something about you as Christians that is a fullness and a completeness. And he wants them to grab a hold of that and understand the significance of it to themselves. There are many times in the Christian life when the Bible's message to us is a bit like some of our school reports. You could have done better. Try harder. Apply your mind a bit more. Indeed, the Bible is right in saying, as Paul does in Philippians, I have not yet attained, but I press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are pilgrims on a journey, and the journey is not complete yet. We are disciples who have a lifetime learning curve to embrace. And no matter how old we are physically, no matter how long we've been in the Christian life, we're still disciples, still learning, still more to do, still more to learn, still more to grasp. So the Bible is right in often presenting to us a challenge to keep on pressing on and growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. That's what helps us sometimes to keep our eyes on the finishing tape. It keeps us from being too critical of each other when we spot the deficiencies in each other, for we know the same deficiencies lie in us. It keeps us from pride and self-congratulation, for we know we have not yet attained, we haven't reached the goal yet. Indeed, in this very passage, in chapter 2, verse 6 of Colossians, Paul is urging these Colossian Christians, continue to live your lives in him. He wants progress. He wants spiritual development of character to continue to happen in their lives. So the Bible often does call us to keep on going on. But every so often the Bible calls us to stop and take stock of the fact that things have changed in us that can never be reversed. Things have happened at that moment of conversion, at that coming to Christ, at that commitment of our lives to him. Things have changed forever. And there's great encouragement and great reassurance to be found in understanding that something has altered in our lives, our minds, our hearts, that we can say we are complete in Christ. We are full Christians. If Christ is a complete Savior, our theme from last week, then Paul's going to say in this next section, those who are in Christ are complete Christians. Not perfect Christians, but complete Christians. So those of us who are believers today are not striving to become Christians. We are God's people. We're not on a journey to become accepted by God. We have been accepted once and for all. We're not in a process of trying to become part of God's family. We are already adopted and part of that family circle. We are complete in him. So Paul's first call in the first chapter is thank God for the church. And then his next call is thank God for his Christ. Then our third theme today is thank God for your completeness. You are complete in him. For the Colossians, this particular part of the letter, this day in their spiritual life, was not a day to regret their inconsistencies or bemoan their spiritual shortcomings. This was a day for them to rejoice with total excitement and delight in what they were already and forever in Christ. Key verses, chapter 2, verses 9 and start of verse 10. First part we looked at last week, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. But if we stop there, we've missed one of the big excitements of Scripture. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, he says, you have been brought to fullness or completeness. I want to guide you through the next verses quickly in terms of just jotting down in your minds some of the things he means by that. If you have a Bible in front of you, it'll be helpful. 2 verse 6, you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. 2 verse 11, In him you were circumcised. 2 verse 13, God made you alive in Christ. 2 verse 13, at the end of the verse, he forgave us all our sins. 2 verse 20, you died with Christ. 3 verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. 3 verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. 3 verse 12, you are God's chosen people. You can't run through that little section of this lovely little letter without essentially saying, this has happened. And nothing can ever change that. You've had something done to you which is irreversible and wonderful and exciting and complete. It's a beautiful set of phrases that give to this Colossian church great reassurance. The world outside them, the philosophies and the religions of Colossae, were constantly bombarding them with messages. You haven't really got the main subject of that. You haven't really got that power that you need. You haven't got that knowledge that you need. You haven't got that experience you need. You're not the real deal. You need to add on our philosophy, our religion, our take on things. Paul is saying, all the fullness of God dwells bodily in Christ, and in Christ you are complete. Not perfect, but you are complete. There's a fullness that matters to the Christian. So I want to take all those verses, try and reorganize them into manageable bits for you under three heads. The first heading, their old life has gone in Christ. I'll take together four of those verses, 2 verse 11, 2 verse 20, 2 verse 13b, and 2 verse 6. All of them saying, something has happened. Your old life as it was has gone and gone forever. First picture he uses four different images. The first of them is one deep in the heart, mind and psyche of his Jewish readers, that of circumcision. 2 verse 11, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision not done by human hands, but the spiritual circumcision in the cutting off of the sinful nature. Jewish folk set great store by that symbol of physical circumcision for male members, showing they belonged to the covenant family. God had instructed Abraham and his descendants to follow that practice. It was that distinguishing mark that every Jewish man could say, I belong to the family of God. I'm that covenant family. I have that sign of circumcision done in response to God's instruction. But in the New Testament, that had become quite a contentious issue. You remember in the book of Acts and in Galatians, it's become a real issue for some who, from a Jewish background, looked at the Gentile, the non-Jewish world, coming to faith in Christ, becoming part of the church. But those guys have been circumcised. They don't have the outward sign of belonging to God's family. And so there's huge pressure on these Gentile Christians to go through that rite or ritual, the outward shape and form of it. Paul knew differently. He understood that when circumcision had been given in the Old Testament, it itself had only been a symbol of something much deeper that God had wanted his people to understand. So when you go back into the Old Testament, you find that circumcision, the outward act of it, was to symbolize the cutting off of the sins and guilt and shame of the people who rebelled against God. It represented God's desire to deal with the sins and failures of his people. So the outward surgical removal of skin was a picture of the inward spiritual, surgical removal of the sinful nature. What Paul's saying here is that happened the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ. The moment you came to be a personal believer in the work of Jesus upon the cross, that circumcision done without hands, chapter 2, verse 11, had happened. God had done it at the moment of their conversion. It was a one-off, irreversible operation. So verse 11, your sinful nature has been cut off. It's gone. Done with. So even though there's lots of instruction in the New Testament to deal with sinful behavior and sinful thoughts and sinful acts and sinful speech, something happened, he's saying, at the point of your conversion that actually removed your sinful nature from you. And that happened once and for all like a circumcision. Second image he uses in terms of the past is that they have died with Christ. Now, physically, they're still obviously very much alive. They could read this letter and respond to it. But here's Paul trying to grasp this huge breadth of things that is encompassed in the death of Jesus on the cross. We would believe that it procured our justification. The person who's guilty can be seen by God as justified in Christ because of his death for us. We say that his work on the cross atoned for our sin. He paid our debt. He dealt with our enmity, reconciling us to God, something we'd looked at in the previous part. All those are great biblical truths of what Jesus did on the cross that have affected our lives and standing ever since. But here, Paul's adding another dimension to the death of Christ upon the cross. He's saying those who trust Jesus, who put their lives in his hands, who rest on him and his work on the cross, are reckoned as dying with him on that cross. And he uses the past tense, you died with Christ upon the cross. Not now afterwards you start to think of yourself mortifying your flesh and the deeds of the flesh. That is a biblical truth. But at this point he's simply saying something happened when you put your faith and trust in Christ and you shared in the death of Jesus on the cross. The person they once were is now dead and buried. They need to become newborn babies at conversion. They become new creations at conversion. The old is gone and the new has come at conversion. So while the people around Colossae could point at this little Christian group and say, you're supposed to be a Christian, but I heard you use bad language the other day. You're supposed to be a Christian, but look at that bad practice you did in your business. You're supposed to be a Christian, but I saw you lose your temper the other day. You're supposed to be a Christian, and list all the things that the Christian still does wrong, because we're not yet perfect. We haven't attained, we haven't apprehended yet. But Paul's saying to these Christians, actually, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, something happened. The old person died. You received a circumcision that took away his sinful nature once and for all. The old person you were has gone, dead and buried. You became a new person in Jesus Christ. The third image in terms of the past is that of forgiveness. 2 verse 13, he forgave us all our sins. And then to enlarge on that, he gives this fantastic description, this very figurative thing. Jesus took the letters of the law that were our judgment sheet, our condemnation sheet, our charge sheet before the judge. And Jesus took all those letters of all the things that past, present and future condemned us for our sin, and he took them to the cross and he nailed them to the cross once and for all. And the sense is, all of our sin, past, present, and future, is dealt with by Christ upon the cross. He forgave us all of our sins, wiping out forever all the charges that were put up against us. There's been rather a lot of talk this week in the press and on the media about certain letters being given to certain people to give them immunity from prosecution, etc., etc., etc. I make no comment on that. I just say, just think of what we have in Christ. We have a royal pardon. The King of Kings has looked down upon us, seen our guilt more clearly, more forcibly than we can ever see our own guilt, and he's taken it to put it on Jesus. And now the royal pardon, the mercy of God, the grace of God stands above our heads and no one can contradict it. We have a letter of immunity. We can never be prosecuted for what Christ has died to free us from. The letter is not one that has been done in a shabby deal in the back room, but it's here in the Bible. We carry our Bible, say, here is my letter of immunity. God has forgiven me all my sin. That skeleton that keeps on resurrecting itself in the cupboard of my life. That failure of the past I can't wipe out of my memory. Jesus forgave all of it. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They've passed from death into life. The fourth image dealing with the past is in verse 6 of chapter 2. They had received Christ Jesus as Lord. Interesting phrase, not very common in the New Testament. We tend to think of Jesus' lordship as, well, I have now, as a Christian, to bow before the lordship and mastery of Jesus. That's true, but it's not what Paul's saying here, as I understand it. What he's saying is, this is about the past. God's dealt with our past. And as part of God dealing with the past, we've got that spiritual circumcision. We've died with Christ. We have this sense of being totally forgiven with the letters of condemnation nailed to the cross. And we're now under new management. In the past, we're in the kingdom of Satan. He ruled. He lorded it over us. He guided us. He directed us. He thrusts us in this direction or the next. Now, Paul's saying, now you've received Christ as Lord of your life. He is in charge. He's the one who guides and directs. He empowers. He authorizes your life. 2 verse 9, he is the head over every power and authority, and he is in you. I mean, you think, I'm very insecure in my life. I'm not sure of myself, spiritually or otherwise. I feel very insignificant in the world. Here comes this massive statement of Scripture. The Lord of heaven and earth is in you. He's your Lord. He's your master. You don't rely upon yourself and your own wits and your own careful analysis of situations to get you through. You have a new Lord in you now. You have a new master in you now. God has dealt with your past and dealt with it fully and completely. That's a big part this morning. Second part is a bit smaller, for it only takes in two verses. I've headed it, their new life has begun in Christ. If they've died, if they've been circumcised, if they've been forgiven, if they've had their new lordship dealt with, then what now is their present position? Two verses are 2, verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. And 3:1, you have been raised with Christ. And 2 verse 12 echoes that as well. I think it is possible for us as evangelical Christians sometimes to focus on Christian faith as just being dealing with the past. So we bring our sense of guilt and shame and failure and hostility against God, all that condemns us before God, and we thank God that that has been dealt with through the cross. And that's true, that's important. But Christianity is also about the here and now. It's also about new life in the here and now. Our bodily resurrection is for the future, but our spiritual resurrection is a reality in the here and now. It's part of our completeness in Christ. God made you alive with Christ. You didn't just die with him and your old nature get handled by him, but now in Christ you've been raised to newness of life in him. Resurrection is not just a great resurrection morning when the countdown is worked down and Christ has come back and we're transported into his presence forever and forever. Resurrection is also about the now. It's this life we now live by faith in the Son of God. In Christ, they've been brought to fullness, verse 9. They're in a position to live life to the full as never before. Remember those words of Jesus to his disciples, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly," or to the full, to the max. Not just in heaven in the future, but in the here and now, God transforms our lives as Christians in such a way that we can have life and have it to the full. We abandon the fruitless, empty life of vanity and live in its place a new life of genuine meaning and of authentic purpose. There have been those in every age who've felt Christianity is really a bad choice in life, a kind of form of intellectual suicide, an end to all enjoyment. When you become a Christian, sorry about that. Sorry for your troubles. You know, that's the end of your life and enjoyment forevermore. And that's why very often the world looks at Christianity and says, you know what, the only thing those Christians have for them is what lies away in eternity. It's pie in the sky when you die. Because their view is that you had a good life in the past and you really enjoyed yourself. The pleasures of sin were there. You gave all that for Christ and then you got the most miserable way of life that anyone could possibly choose. And they're clearly those in Colossae who were hitting the Christians with that kind of a message. Awful sorry for your troubles, you become a Christian now. And Paul's language would say, no, you missed the whole point. We've died to our old self, which was corrupt, which was powerless, which was pointless, vanity, going nowhere. And now we have been raised to newness of life in Christ. And Paul's assuring the Colossians they had really begun to live the moment their trust in Christ as Savior had begun. He has all the fullness of God in him, and we have fullness in him. This life, if the Christian lives it right, is a wonderful experience of seeing things differently from when we were not Christians. The sky above is brighter blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christ's eyes have never seen. Poetic form of saying, real life begins when we come to faith in Christ. Their old life is gone in Christ, their new life has begun in Christ. And finally, and briefer still, their future is secure in Christ. Two verses that link this together. First, your life is now hidden with Christ. 3 verse 3. And then 3 verse 12, you are God's chosen people. So there's still those absolute, adamant, positive declarations that Paul has been giving. Some deal with the past. You are circumcised. You did die with Christ. You are forgiven. Christ is your Lord. There are things about the present life that now we are alive in Christ. We've been raised from the dead to live life as God in creation intended it to be lived. Now he's saying for the future, this uncertain world in which you Colossians live, there are two great things that you need to be conscious of in the future. First of all, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And secondly, you are God's chosen people. They're special and they're secure. Let me take the special one first of all. They are special as God's chosen people. Over the past few weeks, we've seen a number of incidents on the TV of folk in Syria who have been given a way out of Syria. And they've left the danger and the torment and all the rest of Syria and been brought across the border. But across the border, many of them find themselves in tented villages living as refugees. They're stateless people. Many are in poverty. Many are in deprivation. They have been brought out from the terribly bad situation they were in. But now, while it's better in terms of freedom, it's not brilliant. Paul's angle here is totally different. The Christian is someone who's been brought out of that domain, that kingdom of darkness and Satan, and they've left behind their old nature, and they've left behind their sin and all the charges written against them. They have their letter of immunity from prosecution for the future. But where do they come into? You've come into God's family. You're God's chosen people. As though the Syrian refugee is not just brought across the border to live in a tented village in poverty and uncertainty, but has been brought across the border from Syria and given rooms in Buckingham Palace. And told from now on, the palace is yours. The palace belongs to you. You're part of the royal family from now on. Unthinkable. But that's what God has done for you and me. Brought us out of our slavery, out of our bondage, and we are now, in God's terms, his chosen people, special to him. The fullest possible state of honor and privilege, membership of the family of the King of Kings, heirs of God and joint heirs together with Christ. How special is that? And it's secure. 3 verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I like to think of that like a kind of double security, like a fence around us as Christians, which is Christ. And then another secure fence around that, which is God. Christ is in God and we are in Christ. We're right to the heart of the most secure place we can be on earth. For anyone to get at us, they'd have to get at God first and then at Christ second. Your life is hid with Christ in God. There's a double ring of security around your life as a Christian. Paul talks about how that works out in verse 4 of chapter 3. So you will appear with him in glory. Because Christ will have the glory and be on the throne with the Father for all of eternity. If you are in Christ and all his fullness is in you, then you'll share his eternal glory with him. No matter what the religions and philosophies of Colossae seem to offer these Christians to attract them and lure them out of Colossian church life into something else, Paul's saying nothing in all this world can match that special place you have in Christ and that secure place you have in God. If these Colossians are tempted to give up and think, "Ah, well, I'm finding the Christian life tough going. I think I'll jack it all in and take it easier." No, look at that fullness you have in Christ. If someone felt like giving up because they were so conscious of their sin and their failure and their mistakes, and no, look at what God has done for you. He's dealt with the past and the present and the future. If some of those on the fringes of the church in Colossae were thinking, well, I wonder what it would be like to be a Christian. Is it really worth taking that step of commitment? Then his focus is to say, yeah. All the fullness of the deity dwells bodily in Christ, and in Christ all the fullness dwells in his people. We're not perfect Christians, but we are complete ones. And we're complete because God made us that way. The day We put our faith and trust in Christ. Neither let the devil, the world, or your own flesh ever contradict that glorious truth. Let's pray together. Father, we have blessed you in these past weeks for what you have done in the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you have done in Christ himself, that one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and who is the complete Saviour. And today we come just to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that completeness, that fullness that we have as Christians in Jesus himself. Help us to treasure it. Help us to find assurance from it. Help us to convey it to those who are seeking for that which is authentic and real. And we pray in Jesus' name.